Let us all pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the privilege of being able to meet again in your house on the Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings we enjoy in Jesus Christ, for all our blessings in the heavenly places. Thank you for life and salvation, for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory. And, O Lord, as we meet here now, we do pray for the preaching of the gospel worldwide. We ask again that you would accompany the ministry of the word with the heaven-sent power. And we ask, O Lord, that many lives will be transformed on this day. Lord, we thank you that we do have a message for the nations. We have a message for people in all conditions, whatever language and whatever people. We thank you, O Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is appropriate for every tribe and nation. And Lord, we thank you that as we gather here this evening, we can bring our petitions, our supplications to you. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And we do pray for your suffering people. We think of many in our world today who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they are going through great trials and persecution on account of their love of Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would be particularly close to them, and may they be a blessing to those who hold them captive. And we pray that fellow prisoners who don't know Lord Jesus Christ may be touched by their own testimony. Lord, we pray that you would be near to families who do not know where their loved ones are. We pray, our Father, that you would keep them. And may the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these different parts of the world, suffering great hardships because of their love of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will continue to strengthen and support them, and through much tribulation, they will enter into the kingdom. Lord, we thank you that throughout the history of this world, you have had your people, and they have gone through much trial and much trouble. But we thank you that you will keep your people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that on the contrary, you are breaking down opposition and breaking down barriers all the time. We thank you for so many who love Jesus Christ in China today and in South Korea. We do pray that North Korea will soon open up to the gospel and that there will be less persecution in that land. We pray, O Lord, for Japan too, that more will come to know the Saviour in that country. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the Middle Eastern countries and ask, O Lord, that the many secret believers there will be kept by you and helped to maintain a strong witness for Jesus Christ. We come to our own land again, and we are conscious, Lord, of the great departure from the truths of the gospel in our own country, and how so many are trampling upon the good word of God and despising the truths of the gospel and the law of God. Oh, have mercy, O Lord, upon our land. Revive your work in the midst of these days, we pray. Grant to the Church of Jesus Christ in this land renewal and an awakening. And grant, Father, that you would empower your people, that again the truth may sound out clear and plain, and that, O Lord, many would turn from the error of their ways to the living God. Lord, hear our prayers, we pray, We ask you again to be with this congregation of your people, and bless them and continue with them and strengthen them and help them, O Lord, as they are a witness here to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray for Mock and his wife, and pray, Lord, your blessing upon them as they return to Singapore in the summer and then to Africa later. We thank you for them, and we ask, Lord, that you will be gracious to them and keep them and bless them in the days ahead. So, Lord, we bring these prayers to you in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Now then, you heard the account in Joshua chapter 5. Verse 12, verse 13, to chapter 6, verse 5. This record of what happened prior to the taking of Jericho by the children of Israel. The experiences of Israel recorded in the Old Testament are there as examples to follow or as warnings to avoid. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul comments about incidents in the history of Israel, and he says this: these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition on whom the end of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And there's certainly much that we can learn from this incident and the circumstances surrounding it. But we must also bear in mind that all that we read of here is part of the history of God's plan for the salvation of human beings through Jesus Christ. And Joshua's experience here and the taking of Jericho is used by God to further the fulfillment of his promises made to Adam and Eve and then to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob concerning the blessing of life and salvation for all nations. We live, as Paul says, in the end times, when the story begun in Genesis and continued here in the book of Joshua reaches a climax in the saving work of Jesus Christ and the inheritance that he has purchased for all who belong to him from all the nations of the world. Now, in the Old Testament period, God encourages his people to look to the fulfillment of his plans in Christ by giving them little pictures of the future fulfillment of his promises. They are, of course, imperfect and pale shadows of the real thing. And Joshua, he himself, is one of those shadows cast onto the Old Testament period which point us to Jesus Christ. Joshua was the appointed leader of God's people after the death of Moses, you remember. And he led them to conquest and to victory and to the end of their desert wanderings. And Joshua's name means salvation. It means salvation. So, he does point us, as the Hebrew suggests, he points us to the greater Joshua to come. The Greek equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. And of course, he is a far better savior of his people. Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus saves us from the judgment of God. Jesus leads us to our true rest and to an eternal inheritance from which we can never be removed. And so here in chapter 5, verse 13, Joshua, the type of Christ, is confronted with the reality of Christ's presence. Now, what grounds have I got for saying that? Well, you see what this passage says. There is Joshua. He's probably thinking how he's going to take Jericho when he suddenly sees this warrior in front of him, between him and the city. And naturally, he's concerned to know who he is. Is he one of the enemy, or is he one of his own men? And the answer comes back, no. But as captain of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And immediately we're told Joshua falls to the ground and worships and is ready to receive commands from this person. Now this warrior clearly is no mere human, because Joshua himself was the human leader and commander of the people. And if this were an angel, then Joshua would have been reprimanded for submitting to him in this absolute way. You remember in the last book of the Bible, John did a similar thing, and the angel told him sharply on two occasions not to worship him, but to worship God. But here, this person not only refrains from rebuking him, but tells him to take off his sandals, for the place on which he stands is holy. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of that experience that Moses had when he was intrigued by a bush that kept burning but was not burnt up. And that, on that occasion, the Bible clearly states that the person who spoke to Moses from the bush to take his sandals off was God. This passage implies that the person who appeared to Joshua was the same person who revealed himself to Moses as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And what is more, we must remember that verse 15 of chapter 5 here of Joshua doesn't end the scene. The conversation continues into chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. After Joshua had taken off his sandals, the Lord, Jehovah, tells Joshua how he's going to take the city. So here we have God, the living and true God, the invisible, infinite God, appearing in human form. He had appeared in a similar way to Abraham and to Moses and Aaron and other representatives from Israel. They had seen God on Mount Sinai. It would appear that what we have here is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Son of God appeared on earth as the man Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, he appeared to these Old Testament saints. And what a blessing, then. What an encouragement to Joshua to know that there was one greater than himself leading and directing and assuring him of victory. What an encouragement to his faith in God to have this knowledge of God's very real presence and to know that ultimately responsibility did not rest on Joshua's shoulders. There was a greater captain in control. Now Joshua was finding that the Lord was being true to his word. It was a daunting task to take over the leadership from Moses. But we read in chapter 1, verse 5, of God's encouragement to Joshua, where he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And here was the Lord appearing to him as he had done to Moses, comforting and helping him at this crucial moment in the history of Israel, poised as they were on the West Bank, waiting to take their first great obstacle. Jericho, we are told there in chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho is all shut up. No one could go in, no one could go out. And the Lord says to him, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." What seemed hopeless is easy. The Lord says, "Jericho is given to you. Now, there's much in this passage to encourage us as we seek to be faithful in bringing the gospel to others in what seems like impossible situations. The first thing that I'd like to pass on to you this afternoon is this, that remember that this great captain whom Joshua met is our captain too. The Lord who appeared to Moses and Joshua to speak of victory and deliverance is our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we are told there that Lord Jesus Christ is the captain or the leader of our salvation. He is the great pioneer of our faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and both Moses and Joshua knew that they were completely dependent on God for deliverance. You remember what Moses said to the people at the Red Sea, "Stand still and see the salvation of our God." And it's the same here in this victory over Jericho. It is the Lord's doing. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is drummed into the people all through the Old Testament. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're not allowed to forget it in the New Testament either. It's all about God saving people from their sins and bringing them to Himself. The Christian message is all about God's power for salvation to all who believe. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. His name was to be called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, then, is the Savior who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Sin and Satan, these are the great enemies, too great for us to deal with. But our captain was sent to rescue us. The great work has been done at Calvary when Christ died for sinners. The resurrection proclaims the victory, the moral victory, which the Lord Jesus Christ won on the cross. It's no use trying to save yourselves. No use trying to pick yourselves up in this spiritual sense. No. We must stop doing that. We must look to the Savior. We must recognize the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can deliver. So, we are to remember this. The great captain whom Joshua met is our captain too. Is he your Savior this afternoon? Is he your leader? Do you know him in a personal way? Have you had dealings with him? Very important. First and important thing. Secondly, the captain of our salvation is the Holy Son of God. Joshua was brought face to face with the Holy One. And the Holy One, as the term implies, is set apart from all that is unclean, all that is impure, all that is sinful. If we recognize Jesus as the captain of our salvation, then we need to throw off all the works of darkness. If we belong to the Lord, we cannot continue to live unclean, impure lives. We are urged in the New Testament to remove all the characteristics of the old life of sin. We are to live every day in the presence of our holy captain. You know that, especially the Chinese community among us here, I've been to one or two Chinese, Asian countries, to Japan and to Korea. I was there recently in Korea, and I was reminded of it again this afternoon when I made my way up to the to Mark's flat, that I was to take my shoes off before going in the house. And it's a very sensible thing to do, but of course we Westerners don't understand sensible things like that, do we? But natural. The dirt of and the muck of the road, you leave it at the door. Take your shoes off. How much more important to take off, to throw off all the dirt of darkness in the presence of the holy and righteous Son of God. We are to be holy, says the Lord, even as the Lord himself is holy. All the fleshly passions, all the dirty clothes of darkness, make no provision, says the Apostle Paul, for these things. Study to be holy. Then, not only is this captain, Joshua's captain, our captain, and the captain of our salvation, and the Holy One, but the captain of our salvation is our Prince. He is our Lord. He is our Sovereign. In the presence of the Holy Son of God, we are to have a humble, submissive spirit like Joshua. What does he say? What does my Lord say to his servant? Do you remember when Saul, as he was known then, when Saul met this same captain on the road to Damascus, his first question, like Joshua, was, who are you? When he first meets the captain, who are you? I am Jesus. Then comes a second question. And this is also like Joshua's second question here. What will you have me to do? And this shows, doesn't it, a humble, godly spirit. Our captain's interests now come first. Instead of wanting to do things our way, we now want to do things God's way, the captain's way. Our captain's interests come first. We are anxious now to please him, to do his will, to serve him. If we are to be useful in God's kingdom, then this must be our constant prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. But then, as captain of our salvation, he is the great leader of his people. He did not fail Moses, nor did he fail Joshua. And we can be assured that he will not fail us either. Isaiah prophesies concerning the coming of the Anointed One, the one of David's line. And Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, says, I've given him for a witness, a leader and commander of the people. In this captain, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the final victory is secure. The decisive battle, of course, has already been won at Calvary. The glorious consummation of the new creation is assured because of Calvary and the resurrection of his body from the dead. Our captain, we can also say, is a Moses and a Joshua, all rolled in one. Our captain, he leads us out of bondage, and he also leads us into the promised land. The inheritance is already won. Glory is assured for all God's people. Earthly leaders will come and go. They can't be with us forever. They can't be with us forever. Leaders, earthly leaders come and go. You've had leaders here, you've had Patrick Tan here, you've had Mark here, and now he's going. But although he's going, the Saviour's not going, you see, he's still here. Jesus, our heavenly leader, has promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. To people who were feeling low because the original leaders had passed on, the writer to the Hebrews reminds them of the heavenly captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Follow this leader, says the writer to the Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the pioneer. He is the perfecter of our faith. And of course, this is important also if we are to see our Jericho's fall. What opposition there is to the gospel in this land today. The people that we meet, they're like Jerichos, aren't they? They're all shut up. Particularly the Anglo-Saxon and the Celt, they're all shut up. They don't want to know anything about Christianity. You can get a good conversation with somebody from India or somebody from Africa or somebody from Asia, but it's an awful difficult job getting through to a European. All seems hopeless. How is the gospel light going to penetrate? Yet victory is assured. Victory is assured. All the elect will be saved. We have that great future in the book of Revelation, don't we? Where people from all nations, all tribes, all languages, they're all there. And Jerichos do fall, even as the original Jericho fell. We Christians, we were all like Jerichos once upon a time, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But the walls collapsed, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in. We thank God for that. And the methods that God uses seem very strange, even stupid to many people these days, the methods that God uses for the collapse of the Jerichos. You know what they were to do on this occasion here? They were to march round the city, blow the ram's horn, and shout. 7 days they were to march round the city, on the final day, march round it 7 times, blow the ram's horn, and shout. And the walls fell down. It was clearly seen that Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. He certainly didn't. It was the Lord's doing. They trusted God. They carried out His instructions. And they looked to the Lord for success. Now, in our day, preaching doesn't seem to be the best way of approach. The Lord's work today, how are we going to pull down these walls of Jericho? These hearts that are so stubborn and shut up to all spiritual, godly, Christian things. Preaching, whether one-to-one or to an assembly of many people, may not seem to be the best way to the worldly wise. But this is God's method. Preach the word. That's the last thing that Paul says to Timothy before he dies. Preach the word. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. It might seem crazy. The message seems foolish to the worldly wise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The message seems foolish. The messengers are weak and frail. And the method all seems quite hopeless for this modern generation. And yet God uses these means so that the glory goes not to us, but to the captain. So may I encourage you this afternoon to remember that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, that he is in charge and he knows what he's doing, as he was with Joshua, as he was with Moses before him, so he is with us as we look to him and trust him and serve him. And as we commit ourselves to him, denying ourselves, taking up the cross daily and follow him, as we march to Zion, may God help us and strengthen us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this captain of our salvation. He has done the work, and we praise you for him. And Lord, we pray that we would bow the knee to him, that we would cast off all the works of darkness, that we would trust him and be obedient to him and follow him, assured that he knows best. So, Lord, give us grace and strength to follow the captain. In Jesus' name, amen.